The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam. First Canto, Chapter Number 9, Text Number 18. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasafikari. Recorded on December 19th, 2012, in Pretoria, South Africa.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo
Esha Vai Bhagavan Sakshat Adya Narayana Puman Mohayan Mayaya Lokam Gudha Charati Vrishnishu Esha Vai Bhagavan Sakshad
Esha Vai Bhagavan Sakshad
Adyo Narayana Puman
Adyo Narayana Puman
Mohayan Mayaya Lokam
Mohayan Mayaya Lokam
Budhascharati Vrishnushu
Budhascharati Vrishnushu
Esha Vai Bhagavan Sakshad
Esha Vai Bhagavan Sakshad
Adyo Narayana Puman Mohayan Mayaya Lokam
Mohayan Mayaya Lokam
Gudhascharati Vrishnishu
Esha
This
Vai
Positively
Bhagavan
The Personality of Godhead
Sakshat
Original.
Adya.
The first.
Narayana.
The Supreme Lord who lies down on the water.
Puman.
The Supreme Enjoyer.
Mohayan.
Bewildering.
Mayaya.
By his self-created energy.
Lokam.
The planets.
Gudha.
Who is inconceivable.
Charati.
Moves.
Vrishnishu.
Among the Vrishni family. Translation in purport by Srila Prabhupada. This, Sri Krishna, is no other than the inconceivable original personality of Godhead. Jeev is the first Narayan, the supreme enjoyer. But he is moving amongst the descendants of King Vishnu, just like one of us. And he is bewildering us with his self-created energy. Purport. The Vedic system of acquiring knowledge is the deductive process. The Vedic knowledge is received perfectly by disciplic succession from authorities. Such knowledge is never dogmatic as ill-conceived by less intelligent persons. The mother is the authority to verify the identity of the father. She is the authority for such confidential knowledge. Therefore, authority is not dogmatic. In the Bhagavad Gita, this truth is confirmed in the fourth chapter, text number 2. And the perfect system of learning is to receive it from authority. The very same system is accepted universally as truth, but only the false arguer speaks against it. For example, modern spacecraft fly in the sky, and when the scientists say that they traveled to the other side of the moon, men believe these stories blindly because they have accepted the modern scientists as authorities. the authorities speak, and the people in general believe them. But in the case of Vedic truths, they've been taught not to believe. Even if they accept them, they give a different interpretation. Each and every man wants a direct perception of Vedic knowledge, but foolishly they deny it. This means that the misguided man can believe one authority, the scientist, but will reject the authority of the Vedas. The result is that people have degenerated. Here is an authority speaking about Sri Krishna as the original personality of Godhead and the first Narayan. Even such an impersonalist as Acharya Shankara has said in the beginning of his commentation on the Bhagavad Gita that Narayan, the personality of Godhead, is beyond the material creation. And then in the footnote, the actual verse is given. Narayana paro vyaktad andam avyakta sambhavam andas yantas tu tvame loka sapta dripa shamedini. That's the Bhagavad Gita Bhasha, or commentary of Shankara. The universe is one of the material creations, but Narayan is transcendental to such material paraphernalia. Bhishma Deva is one of the 12 Mahajanas who know the principles of transcendental knowledge. His confirmation of Lord Sri Krishna as being the original personality of Godhead is also corroborated by the impersonalist Shankara. All other acharyas have also confirmed this statement, and thus there is no chance of not accepting Lord Sri Krishna as the original personality of Godhead. Bhishmadev says that he is the first Narayan. This is also confirmed by Brahmaji in the Bhagavatam 10.14.14. Krishna is the first Narayan. In the spiritual world, Vaikuntha, there are unlimited numbers of Narayans who are all the same personality of Godhead and are considered to be the plenary expansions of the original personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. The first form of the Lord, Sri Krishna, expands himself as the form of Baladev. And Baladev expands into so many forms such as Sankarshan, Prajumna, Aniruddha, Vasudeva, Narayan, Purusha, Rama, and Nrisimha. All these expansions are one and the same Vishnu Tattva, and Sri Krishna is the original source of all the plenary expansions. He is therefore the direct personality of Godhead. He is the creator of the material world, and he is the predominating deity known as Narayan in all the Vaikuntha planets. Therefore, his movements amongst human beings are another sort of bewilderment. His movements amongst human beings, the Lord therefore says in the Bhagavad Gita, that foolish persons consider him to be one of the human beings without knowing the intricacies of his movements. The bewilderment regarding Sri Krishna is due to the action of his twofold internal and external energies upon the third one called marginal energy. The living entities are expansions of his marginal energy, and thus they are sometimes bewildered by the internal energy and sometimes by the external energy. By internal energetic bewilderment, Sri Krishna expands himself into unlimited number of Narayans and exchanges or accepts devotional, transcendental loving service from the living entities in the transcendental world. And by his external energetic expansions, he incarnates himself in the material world amongst the men, animals, or demigods to establish his forgotten relation with the living entities in different species of life. Great authorities like Bhishma, however, escape his bewilderment by the mercy of the Lord. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jatha Padakamalam
Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Sha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Padijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Sha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasyatya Deshatarine.
Prabhupada first explains the Vedic system of acquiring knowledge. The deductive process is also known in philosophy as a priori. There are certain given principles that one accepts in the very beginning on the basis of the fact that they are true. One doesn't have to prove them, they are already handed to you as here are truths. And then from those truths you can deduce so many other things. An example of a priori logic is if we say all men are mortal, you see, we declare all men are mortal, that is accepted, then we can understand, therefore this person is mortal, that person is mortal, etc. But if one says, well, I don't want to accept that all men are mortal, but I'm going to, instead of using the a priori system, the deductive process of accepting a given principle, I will do research. I will search the world over and look to see if there's a man who is not mortal. You see. So I'll begin here in my neighborhood in Pretoria. I'll go knocking on doors. Is everybody in this house mortal, or is there somebody here that's immortal? Well, the first house, well, they're all mortal here, so okay, you check that one off on your list. This address, everybody is mortal, then you go to the next house, and you finally cover all of Pretoria, then you go over to Lanesia, and then to Johannesburg. And you're doing this exhaustive research, you see, to see if all men are mortal or not. And even after if somehow you could live long enough, you see, that you did, though you plundered every single person on the whole planet Earth, you accounted for every person, you think, well, there might be somebody we missed, you see. So the inductive process, which is also called, in Sanskrit, is called arohapanta and avarohapanta. The deductive process is called avarohapanta, the descending process or deductive process of avarohapanta, and the ascending process or the inductive process is called arohapanta. So with the arohapanta, you'll never come to the end. You can never be absolutely sure. Or there might be some man that you missed. You know, somebody, maybe even at the first house, he was in the closet when you knocked on the door, you know, who knows, you see. But if you accept, you have a principle, a given principle from authority that all men are mortal, immediately, no research is necessary, immediately no, you see. So a priori, or without any prior evidence or proof, we're handed the Vedic wisdom in our lap. Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The living entities are His eternal servants, etc. And we accept that. Why do we accept it? Well, there's a number of reasons that we accept it. How did it begin becoming accepted? In our movement, Prabhupada came to New York City. And, you know, all the boys were Mayavadis. They thought they were God. So how did Prabhupada convince all these Mayavadis and a few Mayavadi girls also? How did he convince them that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and we're all his eternal servants? They weren't Hindus. They weren't raised to consider Krishna to be a deity, a worshipable deity. How is it that Prabhupada convinced them? Well, Prabhupada's conviction was certainly a factor. His own conviction. And Prabhupada's own, the beauty of his own character, the wonderful, charming qualities of Srila Prabhupada, the wonderful, loving dealings of Srila Prabhupada, you wanted to believe him, you see. He painted such a beautiful picture, such a wonderful picture, that you wanted to believe him. And he gave every logical reason why you should believe him. And then, if you actually experimented and tried the process, which enables one to personally realize God, then one actually experienced the transformation of consciousness. You see? One experienced it, tangibly experienced it. So this is, one should never think that this is dogmatic. Actually, the atheists are dogmatic, you see. They say there is no God. What does that mean? God means the source of everything. That is the meaning of God, you see. Adi. God means the source. So the atheists, they declare there is no source. As Dr. Stephen Hawking says, the universe came out of absolutely nothing, you see. This is now the great realization of modern day science. We finally realized it. The universe came out of absolutely nothing, you see. So, where is the scientific evidence to back support them? Where is the proof? Dr. Stephen Hawking's, can you show me one experiment, sir? You got something out of nothing. One experiment. I tried it in Malaysia. I did an experiment. Devotees put me up in a place with a little kitchenette, so, and there were some pots there. So I turned on the fire, I put the pot on the stove, and I said, okay, pop. I was trying to get some popcorn, you see, out of the empty pot. Pop, 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 come on, pop, pop, pop. And nothing came out. No popcorn came out of the empty pot. You see? So while I can understand that, therefore, that Stephen Hawking didn't know what he was talking about. Because if you can't even get popcorn out of nothing, right, then how you can get the total existence out of nothing? You understand? I mean, a few kernels of popcorn, you see, that's not a big deal. If you can't even get a few kernels of popcorn out of an empty pot, how are you going to expect to get, you know, Pretoria, South Africa, you know, the African continent, the whole planet Earth, the whole universe out of nothing? I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely insane to think. It's taught the most ridiculous dogma I've ever heard in my whole life, you see. That you could get everything, this whole cosmic manifestation, the planet, the trees, the sky, the sun, all these species of life, it just came out of nothing. You see, when I can't even get some popcorn out of nothing, you see. So we have to understand what is actual dogma, you see. Now, the theists say that everything came from something, and there's an original something. So we can scientifically verify that. It's like here is a table, right? Did it come out of nothing? No, it came from a tree. And the tree came from the seed, which came from another tree. So you can trace, you can keep tracing it back, 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 back. And finally you come to the original source, then you come to what we say, Adi, the origin, or you can say God, you see. Now some people argue, okay, I will accept a chain of causality. But they say the chain of causality goes into infinity, that there's no original source. It just keeps on going infinitely. You see. But that is also not a very scientific concept. Have you ever heard of the domino theory? Domino theory? No, okay. You've heard of it, yeah. In America, they talk about it too. But you know what a domino is? It's a game called dominoes. And these rectangular blocks, about this big maybe, you know. And you can put a whole line of them, one here, you can stand them up on the end. One domino, another domino, another domino. You can put, 500 dominoes in a row. Now, if you take one domino on the end, and you knock it over, then they go, there's a ripple effect, and every domino will fall over. This domino knocks over this one, which knocks over this one, which knocks over this one, which knocks over this one, you see. It's called the domino effect. So, it is argued that there's actually an unlimited chain of causality, that there's no original source. It just goes into infinity. But, if you even had an infinite row of dominoes, you would still have to have some domino out there in the row that falls over on its own to get any kind of action. Therefore, the argument that there's an infinite number of dominoes and there's no original domino that causes the effect is not a valid argument. So, the point is that Krishna conscious philosophy is definitely the most reasonable, logical, comprehensible way of explaining reality. And, as it is also sometimes said, truth works. You see? If something is true, then you can actually take that truth, you can apply that truth, and you can get a wonderful result. If something is not true, it doesn't really work. It may appear to work, but in the end, it will not be successful. So if something is actually true, then you can apply that and you can get some very wonderful results from doing that. So the fact that you can chant Hare Krishna and actually become a pure devotee and see God directly, face to face, eye to eye, is proof that it's true. When you actually can meet Krishna, then you know, yes, that proves that Krishna is real. I met him. You see, I can see Krishna. The pure devotee can see Krishna. Some of them might say, well, I don't believe there's such a place known as South Africa. This is just a bunch of hype. There's no place called South Africa. I don't believe it. There's no place known as South Africa. Somebody made it up, some story about South Africa. There's no such place called South Africa. But then someone said, but I've been there. There is such a place. There's Pretoria, there's Cape Town, there's Durban. There's so many wonderful people there. So much beautiful scenery. There's so many things there. There is such a place. So Prabhupada is like that. He's someone who's actually experienced the spiritual world, someone who is personally associating with Krishna. He says, yes, there is Krishna. Yes, there is the spiritual world. You see. The great sages, they have that experience of directly associating with Krishna. They have that experience of seeing and living and tasting the spiritual world and the spiritual reality beyond these material modes of nature. So just like you may be convinced that it's not just some hype when you meet somebody who actually came from South Africa, that it's real, then you can accept, and just by meeting the ambassador of the spiritual world, Srila Prabhupada, or meeting those who met him even, then you can become convinced. But if you're really a hardcore skeptic, say, well, I really don't trust anybody, okay, here's a ticket. Get on the airplane, South African Airways, and you'll find out. If you're really that hard a skeptic, here's a ticket, get on the plane, and go there, you see. So if you're really a completely hardcore skeptic, we'll give you an airline ticket. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And we invite you to fly on a friendly Hare Krishna Airlines in the fly the Vaikuntha skies on the friendly Hare Krishna Airlines. And if you stay on the plane, you don't jump off the plane, you stay on the plane. When it comes in for a landing, you'll find yourself in Goloka Vrindavan. And Mother Jasoda will be there, Nanda Maharaj, Radharani, Chandavali, the gopis, the gopas, Govardhan Hill, Jamuna. It'll all be there, and, you know, it'll be completely proven, you see. So if you're a hardcore skeptic, then just chant Hare Krishna. Take some prasadam, you know. Get on the airplane. And you will actually, if you stay with the process, you stick with it, you will actually directly experience God. That's a thing. So when Prabhupada says it's not dogmatic, that's not a dogmatic statement. It's a scientific statement. You see, there's dogma. On one side you got science, the other side you got dogma. They say that religion is dogma. That's what they say. But they are dogmatic, you see. Dogma means blindly accept something as true when it's not true. That's dogma. Because somebody pressured me and said, you know, you have to accept this. I accepted it. So I could be accepted by the crowd, you know. And Krishna Ganga's philosophy is not like that. This is for the Paramahamsas. Bhagavatam has another name. It's also known as the Paramahamsa Samhita, which is the treatise for the most intelligent class of men in the universe. You see? So right now we may not be Paramahamsas, we may be pretty stupid. But if we'll continue to regularly hear the Bhagavatam, you see, we'll become highly elevated spiritual beings. We'll become highly realized transcendentalists. We'll become Paramahamsas. Just by hearing Bhagavatam every day, you see. And by serving Bhagavatam, the person, the spiritual master. Nashta prayeshva badreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya. By regularly hearing the Bhagavatam and by serving that person who is a living embodiment of the Srimad Bhagavatam, namely the spiritual master, all that is inauspicious within the heart becomes destroyed almost to nil, and thus loving service under the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental hymns, becomes established as an irrevocable fact. One may wonder, why does the Bhagavad Psalm say, destroyed almost to nil? I mean, doesn't it completely destroy the inauspicious things? Why does Bhagavatam say destroyed almost to nil? Actually, it is destroyed completely. But there's an intermediary step when you come to the mode of goodness. That's when it's destroyed almost to nil. You see? In other words, now we're in the modes of passion and ignorance. By hearing Bhagavatam, we come to the mode of goodness where the inauspicious are destroyed almost to nil. And then, from that point, it becomes established as an irrevocable fact, and it's completely, the inauspicious are completely wiped out, you see. So the first stage is you become a brahmana. That's why we initiate you, you see. You become free from illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling. Now you're a brahmana. You see, that means it's destroyed almost in them. That dirt is destroyed almost in them. Now you stay with the process, keep chanting, keep following the rules and regulations, hear Bhagavatam, serve the person Bhagavatams, and by that process, gradually, all of that dirt will be completely, totally eliminated. You see? You become completely Shuddha Bhakta, pure devotee of the Lord. So are there any questions? Yes.
It's almost from finished until the little bit left, and it's also saying that that one little bit of not completely done is because to keep us on our toes. Is that correct?
She's asking, Will that little bit keep us on our toes? Well, certainly we do have to be on our toes, because it's not that just by getting initiated and, you know, getting up every morning and going to Mangalarti and following the principles that I'm now a pure devotee. You're in good position to become a pure devotee, but it's not that just by following the rules and regulations you become a pure devotee, or even by pious activities. It's very clearly stated by Rupa Goswami. It's Krishna Bhakti Rasa Bhavita Mati Kriyatam Yadi Katopalabhyate Tattala Yang Apimuyam Ekalam Janmakoti Sukritari Nalabhyate. It's not that one may go on executing pious activities for hundreds of millions of lifetimes, but he will not achieve pure Krishna Bhakti. It's only by intense greed to attain it that one can achieve it. So just, we do have to be very much on our toes. It's not that by being a well-respected person around ISKCON and there, now I'm a pure devotee. We have to be very, very vigilant. Actually, Prabhupada told us in Boston, he said, I'm always praying to Krishna that I will not fall down. You say, why would Prabhupada have to pray that he won't fall down? You see, but that's the mood of the pure devotee. He's very humble, always feeling himself very meek and insignificant. That I must beg Krishna to save me and protect me at every minute. You see, how much are we praying like that every day? Please protect me from falling down, my Lord. Please save me from falling down. We think, well, I'm a fixed up devotee now. I'm initiated. I got my spiritual name. I did my rounds this morning, you know. Nothing can touch me. Maya can't touch me. Look out. There's a saying in the old days in America. The American Indians were there, you know. And the pioneers were coming west in the covered wagons to settle Indian territory, actually. They were ripping off the Indians. It's another story. But the Indians, they'd be hiding, you know, behind the, waiting to ambush the settlers to wipe them out so their territory would not be violated. So there's a saying, when you can't see the Indians, that's when you have to worry about them. Because you see them, you know where they are, you can judge what to do. There they are. But if you can't see them, you don't know when they're going to attack all of a sudden. If you can't see the Indians, that's when you got to worry, you see. So, if you're thinking, oh, everything's cool, I'm initiated now, I'm the temple president, or I'm the head bhajari, you know, I'm a well-appreciated Sankirtan preacher, you know, I'm a guru, or whatever it may be. I have some position in ISKCON, a respected position, so now everything, I got it made now, I have no problems at all, I can just enjoy life. Watch out. Listen. Watch out. We have to always have that very healthy respect or fear even of Maya, as Prabhupada showed by the example. I'm always praying to Krishna that I will not fall down. So any other questions? The written ones are easier for me because of my deafness. So if you can, there, I'll take the written ones first. And I prefer it because it's sometimes a difficult one for me to hear. How long did it take? How long did it take me to trust and believe Srila Prabhupada? Well, I was a philosophical gunslinger type person, and it took me quite a while. I would meet the devotees on the Berkeley campus, and I would defeat them in a philosophical argument. Because what is our philosophy? Our senses are imperfect, right? So I would meet a brahmachari in the campus and I'd say, are you saying you should accept Krishna, you know? You should become Krishna conscious. I said, how do you know that Krishna is God? Your senses are imperfect. And he went, he couldn't say anything. I defeated him. You see? You Hare Krishna people, you say your senses are imperfect. So how you can say Krishna is God? How can you know anything when your senses are imperfect? So you can see it took me a while to, must have taken me a while to become Krishna conscious when I was defeating the devotees in arguments. Now, if you're wondering what the answer is, in case you're ever challenged or just for your own doubts, the defeat of my argument is given by Rupa Goswami in the Bhaktivasamrita Sindhu. Atakshi Krishna Namadi Nabhavadrayam Indriyai Sevon Mukehi Jivados Vayamevas Padadjadaha. No one can understand the transcendental name, fame, form, pastimes, entourage, etc. of the Supreme Personality of Godhead with his blunt, imperfect material senses. So Rupa Goswami has confirmed my argument with his first half of the sloka. But in the second half, he says, but when one becomes Krishnaized, or when his senses become spiritualized by engaging him in the service of the Lord, jivado, beginning with the tongue, then he can realize the transcendental name, fame, form, pastimes, entourage, etc., the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, gradually it happened, you see. By taking prasadam, by associating with devotees, by chanting Hare Krishna, gradually, over a period of... And there I was in 1969 challenging the devotees and defeating them in argument. But within 2 years I was shaved up at Saffron Dhoti, you know, Sankarshan Das, 2.5 years, Sankarshan Das Brahmachari. 2.5 years is the answer. Okay. Killing is one intentional is done intentional. I don't understand this question. Killing is done intentional, but God did not mention it. But God did not mention it. I don't understand the question.
The question is this.
Huh? Whose question? Okay. Can you help me to help us understand your question, Prabhu?
I can say that it's not mentioned by God to kill, and the people kill intentionally. So, what the answer you want?
No,
what is the reaction for that?
Yeah.
What is the reaction for that?
What's the reaction for killing?
Yeah, intentionally killing.
Materialistic killing.
Intentionally killing.
You will be killed. That's all. As you sow, so do you reap. If you kill someone, you will be killed. That's the karmic reaction for killing. You kill, you will be killed. Okay? Can you please elaborate on the dominoes effect? I was explaining a philosophical principle. We can. The atheists say there's no original cause. That's their position. There is no original cause. They want to negate there's any person out there who can be the cause of everything. So I use the example of dominoes, the domino effect. When you line up, you put a stack of dominoes or a row of dominoes. You can have a row of dominoes 10 million miles long, and one domino falls over, it knocks over, there's another domino here, it knocks that domino over, that's what the domino effect is. One domino falls, it causes the next one to fall, and it causes a ripple effect. So that the domino effect illustrates that there has to be somewhere, but in philosophers have sometimes called the unmoved mover. The domino effect illustrates the principle of the unmoved mover. There has to be, for a row of dominoes to fall over, there has to be one domino that falls over on its own without being pushed by another domino. It's called the unmoved mover. This is what the The domino example is illustrating the philosophical concept of the unmoved mover, which is a way of describing God. Okay? How this material world was created. Please, I want to know well, it's very simple. Mahavishnu lies down in a corner of the spiritual world in a yoga nidra sleep. From his breathing, every time he exhales, both from his mouth and from the pores of his skin, an infinite number of universes coming out like little bubbles come out of him. And in each and every one of these universes, that Mahavishnu, also known as Karanadakashai Vishnu, further expands himself as Garbhadakashai Vishnu in each universe. And that Garbhadakashai Vishnu, from his perspiration, an ocean comes. It fills up the bottom half of each universe. That's called the Garbhadak Ocean. Lord Garbhadakashai Vishnu then lies down in that floats on the surface of that Garbhadak Ocean. From his navel, a lotus flower comes forth, and he gives birth to a son without the help of Lakshmi. He gives birth to a son from a lotus flower from his navel. And that son is Lord Brahma. So each universe has its own Lord Brahma, and then Lord Brahma then is charged with the task of the shell is there of the universe. Now it's up to Lord Brahma to fill in all the planets, the species, etc. So that's basically how it happens. Any other questions?
Back to his question about
killing.
When you kill, you'd be killed. What happens if you're a Krishna conscious? Still, you get killed if you kill?
If a devotee kills?
Yeah.
In the service of the Lord? There's no karma.
No. Just kills.
No, like
killing the
before,
soldiers
before you become devotee,
then if you completely surrender to Krishna, then you'll be. Let's say you kill an ant, for example. Let's say you stepped on an ant when you're a little kid. So that means you have to become an ant, and that ant will step on you and crush you. But if you become a devotee, though, you'll be freed from the karma. You won't have to be an ant and be stepped on by the ant that you stepped on. Is it? Yeah.
Totally free from it.
You have to become a pure devotee, completely pure devotee. Because as you become more fixed up in Krishna consciousness, you experience less and less of the sinful reactions. But you have to become a Shuddha Bhakta. It's not that just by, doing a little chanting. Because the more you chant, the more you become free from previous karma. That's a thing. So to become completely free, you have to become a 100% pure devotee of the Lord. Yeah.
So Maharaj, when you take initiation,
right,
your karma goes away.
99.99%. It's that 0.00001 you still have to deal with. If it's explained, the example is always given of a fan. When you put initiation, is you pull the plug on the fan, but the previous momentum of the fan blade is still going on. So there is, we do have, in fact, tatteinu kampamsu samikshamano punjana evatma kritam vabakam. Bhagavatam 10:14:8. My dear Lord, that devotee who is who is constantly awaiting your causeless mercy to be bestowed upon him, while he's suffering the reactions for his previous misdeeds, and offering you respectful obeisances within the core of his heart, is certainly an eligible candidate for liberation. Indeed, it has become his rightful claim. So we do have some residual karma to help us stay sober. Initiation means it's almost completely taken away. 99.99%. It's not that, wow, but there is still token, it's called token reactions. That word is used. Token reactions for previous sin. Even after initiation, we're still getting some token reactions. Yeah.
But even after initiation, we get all the karma, even all the karma is taken away. We are creating more karma, we go on doing it.
Well, if one violates the principles, you're certainly creating more karma. If one breaks the principles, they're creating more karma. It's not that initiation now I can do whatever I want. Like Christianity, I accepted Jesus and now it doesn't matter what I do. No. Now, well, I'm initiated, therefore if I fall down, it's okay. The guru will have to take the karma. I won't have to worry about it.
Krishna says, I'm still the devotee who remains fixed and I break the principle or do any sinful activity, I'm still fixed because I'm engaged.
But for the most part, it is taken away. But one has to be very careful. There are devotees who are suffering various difficulties even after initiation, isn't it? Even Prabhupada prays that way about himself. In his prayer to his Guru Maharaj, that let me suffer all the reactions. Suffer all the reactions for all of my misdeeds, in many crores of births. He's praying that way. So, the fact is, it is almost completely taken off. But we do have to deal with that 0.0001%. That is Krishna's mercy. The little trace of karmic reaction is Krishna's mercy to help us get free of the enjoying mood, you see. We may give up gross sin, but we may still have the tendency, you see. Just like somebody may have been having illicit sex, you see, before they became a devotee. So now he's become a fixed up brahmachari. And he doesn't mess around with women anymore. He's very respectfully honors them as mother, but yet in the mind, still his mind goes on with that enjoying mood sometimes, and he has to curb it down when it comes up, you see. So that enjoying spirit, which is left over from one's previous sinful life, the token reactions that one gets from one's previous karma can help him to get free of the final subtle traces of the enjoying mood. You understand? In fact, the devotee feels blessed. I'm fortunate. Krishna is very merciful to me to give me this suffering condition, to give me a token reaction, you see, for my previous sin. I actually deserve to have my hand cut off, but just I got a little cut on my finger instead, you see. A devotee is actually appreciative. Krishna, thank you for giving me only a token reaction, you see. Devotee is appreciative. Krishna, you're so kind, I only got a token reaction. Just like I'm thinking my hearing is very impaired. And then Krishna, thank you for not taking my hearing completely away. I'm sure I was so sinful that I should be totally deaf, but by your mercy, I'm a little bit deaf, not completely deaf. Yes. You see. So in this way, we should, whatever suffering comes to us, we should think, this is a token reaction for my past sin. And by suffering this now, whatever it may be, this is burning off whatever little trace is left of that enjoying mood. It's Krishna's kindness to give me this token reaction for my past sins. In this way, a devotee thinks. And he finds them, as we studied yesterday, he takes tribulations as a benediction. So a devotee actually, he sees everything as a blessing. There's no punishments. He doesn't see it as a punishment. He sees, Krishna is blessing me. He's scrubbing my heart, cleaning out some of that dirt. Give me a good heart scrub with this, with these difficulties I'm going through. Just a really good heart scrub. Thank you, Krishna. He's purging out the traces of the enjoying mood that have lingered in my heart, keeping me entangled here in birth and death for millions and millions of lifetimes. Yes.
Hare Krishna. Why did the six Goswamis were called the six Manjaris before?
Why the six Goswamis were called the six Manjaris previous before?
Why were they not? Why were they, or were they not?
Why were they called six Manjaris?
Where are they described as six Manjaris? Where is that description given?
In the Bhagavatam.
Really? What canto? I have to see where it's described, then I can answer. You tell me where it is in the Bhagavatam, then I can answer. Because I've never read that in the Bhagavatam. Rupa Goswami, I know, is Rupa Manjari. I don't know the identities of all six of them, but Papa didn't emphasize it very much. He's not even mentioned in the prayer to the six Goswamis, which is the predominant description we have of the Goswamis is the prayer to the six Goswamis. Nowhere does Srinivasa, I think it's Srinivasacharya, yeah. Nowhere does he mention, in that song, does he mention that these are the six Manjaris. It's not that important for our Krishna consciousness. These things are there, you can research them. But the most important thing is we understand them as the six Goswamis, and what are they teaching us? That's the most important. Their internal identity in Krishna's pastimes, that's all right. But it's not as important as understanding them as the six Goswamis and understanding exactly how we are to execute this process of sadhana bhakti. Some people want to jump to Manjari Bhav immediately, you see. Udanani proper rules and regulations, yes. Rupa Goswami is such and such Manjari, and you know, I must be this Manjari. And when nobody's looking, I'm going to put on a sari at night in the Brahmachari ashram. I'm going to put on a sari, and I'm going to kiss Krishna. Don't try to jump to being a Manjari. You see, first of all, all of us have an identity in the spiritual world. That's a thing, but we don't know what it is. I think, well, surely I must be a Manjari. I mean, really, you know. Surely I must be a Manjari. Surely. You don't know, and if you try to jump to it prematurely, actually will prevent you from achieving your Swarup. Don't try to prematurely jump to your Swarup. We have enough monkeys already in Vrindavan jumping over the branches. Don't try to jump to your Swarup, but just take shelter of the lotus feet of Guru and Krishna, as the eternal servant of your spiritual master, the completely sold out servant of your spiritual master. That's your rasa. That for us right now, we should simply think, my rasa is I'm the eternal servant of my spiritual master. That is my rasa, you see. You try to do anything besides that, you'll never achieve your sarup. Not in millions of lifetimes will you attain your sarupa. You'll never achieve it. But if you simply position yourself, I am the completely sold out servant of my spiritual master, his order is my life and soul, that's how you actually quickly realize who you are in Krishna's pastime. So don't try to jump to being a Manjari. It's called sahajya, one who takes the process cheaply. In Los Angeles temple, there were some devotees who wanted to immediately become gopis. So they formed one club, Gopi Bhava Club. And they would read portions of the Chaitanya... this is the last one then. Time is running short. We have to get ready to go to the airport. They would read very esoteric portions of the Chaitanya Charitamrita about the intimate pastimes of Krishna and the gopis. And this was the only thing they wanted to talk about or read. I mean, Bhagavad Gita, that's low class, you know. We just want to read about Krishna kissing the gopis, Gopi Bhav, and all that kind of stuff. And they had a group. They would get together in the Los Angeles community and do this. So Prabhupada was sitting there at breakfast. I think it was Prajumna. He came in. Prabhupada was, he had a piece of fruit. And he picked it up. He's going to put it in his mouth. Prajumna walked in and said, Srila Prabhupada, there's this group here of devotees in L.A. They just want to, they just talk about Gopi Bhav. And that fruit never made it into Prabhupada's mouth. It never made it. He put it down. He said, call the GPC. Call the temple president. Call the leader of that group here. Like, and Prabhupada smashed him. He smashed him. Actually, that devotee blooped. He blooped. Prabhupada smashed him. Prabhupada said, first deserve, then desire. You see, you desire to be a gopi. First deserve it. First deserve to realize your relationship with Krishna. You see. That day will come when one will actually, you know, realize. And if you stick to this process, that day will come when you realize. And you become reestablished in your relationship. It's stated in our scripture, just like it's mentioned in the Brahma Samhita. Yad bhavita vivadiyo manujashtataiva samprapra rupa mahima sanayana bhushaha suktaryameva nigamai pratitaistuvanti govindamari purusham damaham vajami. I adore the same Govinda in whose praise men who are imbued with devotion sing the mantra suktas told in the Vedas by gaining their appropriate beauty, greatness, conveyances, and ornaments. So there is a stage when you actually are fully reestablished in your relationship with Krishna and all the paraphernalia that goes with that relationship. Beauty, greatness, thrones, conveyance, and ornaments, Brahmaji states. There is a stage that's a highly advanced stage when one does actually become reestablished. But if we try to jump to it now, we're just cutting our own throats spiritually. Don't try to jump prematurely to Manjari Bhav or Gopi Bhav. Just be the completely sold-out servant of Srila Prabhupada, of your spiritual master, and of this Krishna consciousness movement. And that will, by doing that, you'll automatically achieve the topmost perfection of realizing your eternal identity in Krishna's pastime. So, now we'll stop here, and we thank you all very much for your wonderful mercy to receive us here with so much love and... Oh, one more question? All right, I'll squeeze it in. People are afraid to look foolish if they take up a belief or practice that turns out to be false. They'd rather stay with the majority. I mean, the whole society is like, the whole society is going to hell. And you, I mean, you want to go to hell with them? So even if they get fooled, it is with the company of many others. Fool's paradise, Prabhupada said. Just like we saw at that retirement home yesterday. I mean, my God, talk about, you know, fools, and just a whole pack of fools going down to the animal kingdom. So how do we help people cross the obstacle that ISKCON is unusual and relatively small? Okay. Well, there's one thing. They're laughing at us, right? You Hare Krishna people, you're a bunch of crazies. But we're laughing at them, that they're crazy. So Prabhupada wrote an essay, who is actually crazy? You see. Actually, in Aesop's fables, there's one story. The moral of the story is, he who laughs last, laughs best. So they're laughing at us right now. You already, look at those people walking on bed sheets. They look like some bird flew over them on their forehead. You know, bunch of weirdos, you know. They're laughing at us like anything. But the end, we're going to be going back to Gaudiya. They're going down to the animal kingdom. So who's going to get the last laugh? My temple president, when in one temple, he gave a lecture on this point. He said, the devotee is going back to Godhead. He will have the last laugh. He will say, so long, sucker. Of course, devotee is on one hand, but the other hand, the devotee is compassionate. He will cry, actually, to see their suffering condition. But we can say, so long, sucker. You know, you were duped by the material energy. I'm going back to Godhead, and you stupid fool. You know, you're going down to become a dog or a cat. You know, thinking you were a big hot shot prime minister or member of parliament or a big businessman, and now just become a dog, you know. You stupid fool, you see. That's the position of the devotee. You have to be convinced that even if there's just one, I mean, it doesn't matter, you know. Even if you're the only devotee in the whole universe, who cares, you know? I mean, you know, We can't be in the see, it's called herd consciousness. You know, I just got to be part of the herd. I don't care if they're wrong or they're right. It doesn't matter. I just want to be part of the herd. You know, like here I am on the Titanic. You know, and we're having a great party tonight. The orchestra's playing, and boy, that song's really good. And the chef cooked up a great dinner there. You know, roasted duck, and man, we're having a great party here on the Titanic, and somebody said we hit an iceberg and we should jump for the lifeboats. Oh, those people are nuts. They know this boat don't ever sink, you know. Come on, I'm just kidding. I got a beautiful girl here, man. We're dancing in the ballroom, and, you know, I got my tux. She's got her beautiful gown, and we're just flowing around. And it's like heaven. I wouldn't, you know, who cares? This boat's never going to sink. Some fanatics that think you got to run for life. It's so cold out there right now, you know. Who wants to leave a nice warm ballroom and go out and sit in a cold lifeboat when the boat's not going to sink anyway? There are people who thought that, I guarantee you. Definitely, many people thought that way in the Titanic, and where did they end up? Dead in the ocean. So do you want to be dead in the ocean? You can be dead in the ocean if you want to be. But I can tell you right now, this material civilization is sinking fast. And we have a lifeboat, Krishna consciousness movement. If you want to stay in this material civilization, that's your choice, fool. But if you want to be intelligent, you better come right now and get in this lifeboat, the Krishna consciousness movement. Otherwise, you are doomed. You're absolutely doomed, I can tell you, actually. So it's your choice, sir. You can follow the herd, or you can come get in the lifeboat. That's up to you what you want to do. I'm not going to force you. It's your choice. Okay, that's it. Gantarachi Madhagavatam Ki Jai. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.